I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke 13, New Testament Gospel of Luke. We continue in our studies. This morning we'll be looking at verses 18 through 21. Luke 13, this can be found in the Pew Bible on page 889. We saw last week that Jesus was in the synagogue, and there he healed on the Sabbath day, much to the consternation of the ruler of the synagogue. But he spoke about the grace of God that has come and the true religion of his coming and the healing and setting free of the oppressed. And here he speaks of that coming kingdom and how the expectation of his hearers should be not one of disappointment, but one of anticipation. That God's ways are not our ways. So let's give attention to God's holy word, Luke 13, verses 18 through 21. So he was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened." Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Father, we do pray now that you would, by your Spirit, awaken our hearts to the glory of your kingdom and your ways. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are our sovereign, and we pray that you would bless us now as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The ruler of the synagogue was very indignant at Christ's healing on the Sabbath day. And Jesus' answer to him, as we saw last week, was to touch on their minds and hearts. Those who would look upon these acts as in some way a violation of God's law, misunderstanding the truth of who God is and who Jesus is. How God had created all things for his own glory and made all things good. And yet God was a God of mercy in sending his Son into this world to deliver this woman, this solitary woman, for her 18 years of bondage to Satan. She could not stand up. She could not uncreak her back, so to speak, and look up into the heavens and worship the one who had created her. And God, and yet Jesus, in his mercy, touched her and said, "Woman, you are healed. You are freed from your sickness." And this solitary figure there in that synagogue, to those who were following Jesus and seeing his miracles and hearing him preaching and calling for repentance lest they perish, they might have thought, well, this is not exactly what we expected the kingdom to be like. We're still paying taxes to Caesar. We're still seeing Roman soldiers committing atrocities outside the temple, as we saw earlier here in chapter 13, the Galileans who were slaughtered by Pilate's soldiers. Where is the kingdom of God? Where is the manifestation of it? When will again the throne of David be established? And so Jesus, knowing their hearts and knowing our hearts, ministers to them in verse 18 with these two parables. He speaks of the small beginnings and yet the great results of the kingdom of God, the spreading of the word of God, the proclamation of the coming of the king and why he came. Not first and foremost to be enthroned upon the citadels of the world, but to come as a suffering servant, to give his life a ransom for the many, to set the captive free, not by the power of the sword, but by the power of the word and the spirit, ultimately through his atoning work on the cross, He's risen with healing in his wings for all who would by faith look to him for salvation. It's a kingdom message of salvation that Jesus is proclaiming to his followers and healers. And so lest they misunderstand or lest they lose heart in following after him in these small beginnings, he tells these two parables. He brings illustrations to their minds and hearts that they might not lose heart, nor might they look with only eyes of physical eyes, but that they might embrace the great truth of what God is doing and that has begun to do in the coming of the Savior into the world. And so as we look at this passage together this morning, I pray that as we leave 2014 and enter in 2015, that it will just not be another new year. You've probably all heard Handel's Messiah and probably still have it echoing, I pray, in your heart, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. Hallelujah. But that anthem would not grow dim in your heart and mind as the days and weeks separate us from Christmas Day. But for those who know the King and live in the presence of our King, would be encouraged that he is building his church and that he has planted the seed of the gospel in your hearts so that you are messengers of Christ and part of the great work of redemption that continues to this day. As each and every day, men and women, boys and girls from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people group are being brought into the kingdom of God. And so, though the world in our day seems to grow darker and darker spiritually, and that's true to some extent, this morning in our passage in Luke 13, we are encouraged to persevere, that the light has come, and the light is not only not extinguished, but continues to shine brighter and brighter, and he does so through the church as the kingdom of our King, Lord Jesus Christ, is expanded. And so this is a passage of encouragement. We'll look at it in three parts. First of all, from seed to tree, a kingdom. And then secondly, until all nations are under one King. And then last of all, we'll pray that prayer, thy kingdom come. And so first of all, a kingdom for all, a kingdom as from seed to tree, a kingdom for all nations. And so Jesus was saying this word so or therefore in the ESV, it draws us back to what has just taken place there in the synagogue. Jesus, as I said, is perceiving that this lonely salvation of one woman might be perceived by the people to be of such small insignificance so as to not know what has dawned with the incarnation of the Son of God into this world. That there's been an intrusion, a visitation, as John the Baptist's father Zechariah prayed in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, that God from on high has visited with power and might, that the kingdom of darkness is being pushed back and even dispelled from the hearts and minds of God's people. And so Jesus says these things in light of what's going on. He's moving forward to Jerusalem, as we've seen, but he's also assessing and encouraging his disciples, the ones who would go forth with that message upon Christ's ascension back to the right hand of the Father. One commentator said this, the woman's salvation contained the seed of the devil's defeat and the glory of God's kingdom. Remember from last week, and if you weren't with us last week, that it wasn't just some illness that Jesus healed the woman, but that she was in bondage to Satan. Verse 16, and this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And so in seed form and what's took place in this woman's life and being healed and set free contained the picture or the work of Christ in defeating Satan and the incoming glory of Christ's kingdom. Another commentator wrote this, this one healing miracle would one day spread to the bounds of the universe until creation herself would be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the sons of God, echoing Romans chapter 8. And all in heaven and earth would find security, satisfaction, and delight in the magnificence of his dominion. Of his dominion. And that's what these parables are teaching. Small beginnings, but great large results. A leaven, that's a small thing that goes into the flour, but spreads to all the earth. And that's what this commentator is getting at. This one healing miracle would one day spread to the whole of the earth. That all things, as we're learning in Ephesians in our Sunday school, will be made right, summed up in Christ. Every wrong, right. Every teardrop wiped away. All healing taking place. No more crutches, no more glasses. Nurses and doctors, I'm sorry to say this, but no more hospitals, no more pharmacies. But we will all be set free, including the creation itself, because the King has come, the Messiah, the promised one, who brings healing in his wings. And so verse 18, he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Now, children, how big is a mustard seed? Let me ask an even harder question. How big is a millimeter? Now, some of you know what that is, but I don't, because we didn't have to learn that in grade school. We still had inches and centimeters. But it's like what? This big. Hardly perceptible if I had one up here between my index finger and my thumb. That's how small a mustard seed is. Can you see it? Well, that's what Jesus says the kingdom of God's like. Almost indiscernible. And yet, as the man puts, cast this mustard seed, throws it into his own garden, it grew into a tree. Now, the mustard seed, though small and almost indiscernible in my hand, would grow to 8 to 12 feet in height and strong, such that the birds could come and nest within it. Matthew talks about this in his gospel. How big the mustard tree ends up being. But it was proverbially small. To say a mustard seed was talking about something that's so small to be so insignificant. And yet Jesus' point here is that the kingdom of God, though has small beginnings, indiscernible beginnings, ultimately spreads wide, far, and becomes great and large, with large results. So one commentator said this, the parable thus draws upon an implied contrast between the small size of the seed and the large size of the plant that it produces. At first, the mustard plant in the Middle East looks more or less like a bush, but it grows to the height of anywhere between 8 and 12 feet. This is hardly what anyone would expect from looking at the seed. Nevertheless, mustard has branches big enough for birds to come and make their nests. As small as it is, the seed grows up to become a veritable tree, a tree in itself. Now, we have seen this ourselves in the backyard as the crows have returned after 11-plus months of absence. I don't know what their seasons are, but there's been over 100 crows out here in the last 2 weeks. And they are fat. They almost look like little penguins. They're that fat and heavy. And yet they go up on the tree that's kind of half alive on this side of the manse, and they land on the branches, and the branches kind of dip a little bit, but they land and they stay there. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here with this mustard seed, that you would never think for a minute that that would grow into something that one bird, let alone a whole, what do you call, school of birds? No. Flock. Thank you. Flock of birds would come and descend upon, as we have seen in the last 2 weeks. But that's the picture here. That the kingdom of God, though it has small beginnings, it might be imperceptible. Like, who's this woman? And why was she healed on the Sabbath day? But in seed form, that's what's happening throughout the world. That this gospel is going forth and the kingdom of God is expanding from its mean, meaning small kind of beginnings, to be a kingdom in which all the nations can flock to and dwell upon. This was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 2, the prophet said this, "Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief mountain, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Like flocks of birds coming to that tree, will all the nations come to the mountain of the Lord, the kingdom of God. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.'" That prophecy is fulfilled, not in the establishing of the mountain of Jerusalem, but the mountain of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his kingdom has come in his person, and that all the nations are flocking to Jesus for faith and salvation. This was brought out also in the prophecy to Daniel, Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams in Daniel chapter 2, the dreams that terrified King Nebuchadnezzar when he saw that this figure of this statue, that picture of the four major superpowers of Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greek Empire, and finally the Roman Empire. But one mountain rose up that was not made of hands, that destroyed all the rest of those mountains. And this is what Daniel said. He said, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that as a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver and the gold, that is, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman Empire, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy." And that's the promise of the Old Testament. It's Jesus speaking about the kingdom and the mountain made without hands, the one born of a virgin, born by the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing in and ushering the kingdom of God, and its expansion, though in mean form, beginning in an obscure little town called Bethlehem, the birth coming in the city of David, a king for all nations to come to and find salvation. Now this prophecy also, this parable also speaks of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a prophecy of judgment, also foretelling of that kingdom. And using that same analogy or same parable of this tree, this seed, this tree in which all the nations can come and dwell. "Thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig, a little branch, from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. And I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and boughs and great bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it. And they will nest in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree, exalt the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will perform it." And that's what Jesus is saying to us here this morning in verse 18 and 19. That kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw it into the garden. And again, it's just like an insignificant act. And yet as it went into the soil, it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And this first fruits of this certainly are the disciples who followed Christ. But we see this more evident and more manifest in the early pages of Luke's second volume, the book of Acts. There we see all the nations gathering into Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And upon that day, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and Jesus has preached through the Apostle Peter, and many thousands are brought into faith in Christ and gathered in, brought into faith in Christ. And the kingdom of God has immediately expanded to thousands. And that work continued all the way through and continues to this day. From sea to tree, a kingdom for all nations. But all these nations are affected by the one king. And this is what we see Jesus saying in the second parable. Until all nations are affected by one king. And he says this, notice he does this, teaches this through this imagery, not of a seed growing into a tree, but the imagery from the kitchen and of baking, of how one bakes bread and bakes cakes, they might arise. Notice verse 20. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Like the mustard seed, writes one commentator, the parable 11 starts with something that seems insignificant. Now, ladies and men, you who bake, you know more about this. All the woman adds to her dough is a little bit of yeast or a lump of leaven from an old batch of bread. As it gets mixed in, the leaven quickly becomes totally invisible. Yet it will still have its effect overnight. The dough will grow. On this occasion, the woman was making a very large amount of bread. Three measures is about 50 pounds of flour. Enough to feed 150 people. Now, we would need an awful lot of butter on our second Sunday luncheon to eat 50 pounds of flour made into enough bread for 150 men and women, boys and girls, for our lunch and fellowship. But just think of the significance of what Jesus is saying here. That little bit of leaven, able to permeate and extend to all that flour and involve itself in such a way that the bread rises. Gerhardus Voss wrote this, undoubtedly the kingdom of God as his recognized and applied supremacy is intended to pervade, spread out, and control the whole of human life in all of its forms of existence. Let me just pause here. That's what God wants. He wants all of you. He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want your Sundays, but he wants your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He wants the Word of God, like that leaven, to pervade every aspect of your life, that you would know him and worship him and live for his glory. Gerhardus Voss, by the way, for our Dutch background, was a Dutch theologian at Princeton, and he went on to write this. This parable of the leaven plainly teaches this. These various forms of human life have their own sphere in which they work and embody themselves. There's a sphere of science, a sphere of art, a sphere of family, and of state, of commerce, and industry. Whenever one of these spheres comes under the controlling influence, that's the leaven, ladies and men who cook and bake, comes under the influence of the controlling influence of the principle of divine supremacy of glory in the gospel, this outwardly reveals itself. There we can truly say that the kingdom of God has become manifested. So leaven of God's grace has begun to permeate throughout the world through the preaching and proclamation of the coming of the Messiah King, the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, his death, atoning death on the cross for our sins, his humiliation and being buried, being raised by the Father after 3 days, raised on the first day of the week triumphantly, that we have eternal life and justification, all the benefits found in Christ, that message going forth has leavened the whole of the world. But it's leavened you also. So that the Apostle Paul to the Christians at Philippi could write this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel, and this is the effects of the leaven, from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's the work of God's grace enlivening your heart, mind, soul, and strength with the gospel of his Son, of changing you such that you are a new creation, and yet the work of the Holy Spirit is sanctifying your mind and heart such that we are turning every thought captive to Christ and living for his glory. Paul said this, "It is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of the grace with me." Have you partaked of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the word of Christ been implanted like a seed into your heart, or like a peck of leaven into the flour to touch every aspect of who you are? This is radical grace that Jesus is preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God and the expansion of the gospel itself, that it touches every sphere of our existence, that it reestablishes Christ as King, the Creator and now Redeemer of our lives. This is happening, brothers and sisters. We might be despairing by the headlines and the persecutions we see, but we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged. And here's just one illustration from Operation World, the definitive prayer guide to every nation. It's this thick. I mentioned it before. But here's one example from the nation of Iran. From only 500 Muslim background believers in 1979, 500 in 1979, conservative estimates now suggest over 100,000 Muslim background believers in 2010, a number rapidly increasing. Some more optimistic place this number as high as a million. In Iran, where to confess Christ and to convert to Christianity is a death sentence. The book says this: never since the 7th century has a church in Persia, that's what Iran is, children, you remember your geography, Persia. Never since the 7th century has a church in Persia grown as fast as post-1979 Iran. And the most recent years are the most fruitful. In a country able to apply the death sentence for apostasy, that means converting and confessing Christ, this underground church multiplication is a remarkable movement of the Holy Spirit. And it's but a snapshot of fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus is saying here in this second parable, of that leaven being placed hidden within three pecks of flour until all is leavened. That's what's being spoken of here by the Lord Jesus Christ. All nations affected by this one king. And all the kings, and like unto Nebuchadnezzar's dream, all the kings and kingdoms of this world being demolished and brought down. So that there is one kingdom, and there is one king reigning on God's holy mountain. And so this is a great encouragement to us. How shall I compare the kingdom of God? Well, it's invisible, indiscernible in its beginnings, and yet it's going forth. It confounds the Soviet Unions so that the walls come down. It confounds the Muslim world, as though even though the persecution is heightened, more and more are turning to faith in Christ. It confounds the underground church in China, North Korea. Though suppressed and pastors and ministers are arrested, the church keeps expanding. There's no stopping it because it is the work of the King. And this leads us to our final concluding point. Thy kingdom come. How shall we pray as we conclude 2014? What should be our heart? Should we be fearful and retreating? Or should we be bold in the confidence that our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age, and I have all authority in heaven on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations." And that should be our prayer, "Thy kingdom come." How different God's ways are than our ways. Think from the beginning. From one man, Adam, came all of humanity. And think about his covenant with the nations. They began with one man, Abraham, whose parents were pagans, idolaters, as Joshua 24 teaches us. How about his dynasty? His dynasty began with a shepherd boy named David, the last of the sons of Jesse, not even consequential to his father and to Samuel himself when God said, go and anoint a second king to replace Saul. And then how about this, as we consider in Matthew's gospel, this one who had no place to lay his head, this one who was born in a manger, in a house there in Matthew chapter 22. But it's through Jesus Christ that the new covenant of his salvation began. In this lonely land bridge, insignificant country of Palestine, a light has ascended upon the world. This light of the gospel, this foolishness to the nations, is the promise of the kingdom that has come and is expanding. How shall we pray? Shall we pray, thy kingdom come? Herman Rittermas, another Dutch theologian, wrote this. In the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, the meaning of the coming of the kingdom is described as the effectual inducement of man to do homage to God's virtue, hallowing his name. And in accordance with this is the carrying out of his revealed will on earth as it now is in heaven. The coming of the kingdom is first of all the display of the divine glory and the reassertion and the maintenance of God's rights on earth in their fullest sense. That God is king. You are not king. That you are the creature. He is the creator king. And that he is reasserting his prerogative as king. And we're to pray to that end. The idea of the kingdom of God is more comprehensive than even justification or covenant, writes Rittermas. Exactly because it is not only oriented to the redemption of God's people, but to the self-assertion of God in all his works. And this is what we see. The Lord Jesus saying in Revelation 17 or 11:15, we hear the message, that very message of that reassertion. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and his reign will be forever and ever. This is what's going on. This is Jesus' encouragement to his disciples, but his encouragement for us in 2015, looking ahead to 2015. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our great joy and participation in that kingdom as we pray and participate in 2015 what the Lord is saying. This great divine work of salvation is fulfillment and consummation in the kingdom of Christ. We have all been brought into that kingdom if we have looked by faith to the King himself. That one we have sung about, the one we have heard about through Christmas cards, as we have heard our Christmas lessons and sung the Christmas carols. It speaks of Jesus Christ, the Son who has been given, a child, that seed, not the mustard seed, but the promised Messiah. For a child will be born to us, son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He will accomplish this. And so as we move forward into 2015, what resolutions do we need to make? Well, I would suggest that we make the resolution to pray and act and live for his glory. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your name be glorious, King Jesus, in my life. so that those who sit in the kingdom of darkness might be brought into the kingdom of the Son. May that be your prayer. May that be our prayer, that we may be encouraged, that we might see the world and have our minds and eyes illumined to the great glory of this kingdom that, like a seed, has become a tree, like leaven put into the pecks of flowers, expanded to all corners of the earth, that though the news might not be reporting it, that men and women, boys and girls are coming to that light. They're coming to that child who came and is now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, we do pray that our hearts would bow to you this morning. We pray, Lord, that our worried minds might be stayed upon you at the right hand of the Father, having sat there, having accomplished our salvation through the cross of Calvary, having made purification for sins, that we can approach our Heavenly Father in the name of Christ with confidence because we have been cleansed of all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that we would know that peace and joy as your own people, as your own possession, but that we would go forth into 2015 with confidence to be light and salt, to expand the kingdom of God even further. May it take place in our families. May it take place in our homes. Lord God, we pray that it might take place in any heart who this morning has not yet yielded to Christ. May they see their sin and misery. May they see the passing away of the kingdoms of this world. May their foundations that they've been stand on be shown to be what they are, but sand. And may, Lord God, by your Spirit, draw every boy and girl and any visitor here this morning to the rock of that kingdom that is Jesus Christ. For we pray for his glory. In Christ's name, amen.